to be working with them can also be dismissed at this time. I encourage you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the Gospel of John. To the Gospel of John, John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses this morning. And let me read those for you this morning. John chapter 9, verse number 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied it to the clay and applied the clay to his eyes. He said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying that it is he. So others were saying, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to your scriptures again this morning, Father, we understand that your Son, Jesus Christ, is able to perform the mighty miracles that he performed. And we understand that all those miracles attest to the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that by believing in him, one might have eternal life. But Father, we are also fully aware and fully understand and comprehend this morning that greater miracles than the receiving of physical sight are being done today. The great miracle of receiving spiritual sight is being accomplished by your Holy Spirit today as he takes your word and applies it to the blindness of the spiritually blind and the spiritually dead in such a way that they become alive and they see the truth. And through obedience to the call, to the command, to believe on Jesus Christ, they for the first time begin to understand spiritual truths. They begin to see the world in a total different light. Not unlike this blind man who had never seen a star, who had never seen a tree, who had never seen a mountain, a leaf, or anything. All of a sudden, immediately because of obedience to the command to go and wash, was able to see. Likewise, the spiritually blind this morning can for the first time understand life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. For the first time can begin to comprehend the meaning of their existence if they would but heed the command to repent and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, we pray for this miracle to take place in this building this morning. We are feeble. We are inept, we are finite, weak people, and we cannot, Lord, bring the dead back to life, but you can. We pray, Almighty God, that you would see fit to use the proclamation of your word this morning to bring about the regeneration of one who is still dead in their sins. To your glory, to your honor, in Christ's name. The title of the message this morning is simply, "The Blind Man is Made to See." The blind man is made to see. And this morning we're going to look at four elements of how the blind man received his sight so that we can be more astounded when the spiritually blind obtain spiritual sight. We're not going to get to the end of this chapter, but that really is where the chapter is leading to. It begins out in these first 12 verses of a man who is physically blind receiving physical sight. But it ends, chapter 9 ends, with the same man realizing that he is spiritually blind and for the first time receiving spiritual sight, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of man. And at that moment, this blind man who has been physically blind from his life, at that moment, he is redeemed from his sins. At that moment, he goes from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. He goes from one who is condemned to being one who is justified to stand before God. Imagine that truth. Imagine the truth to be able to stand before God in all His holiness and to be justified to stand before Almighty, all-holy God. That's the standing of the one who puts faith in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection. Because Jesus Christ took that man's sin. And Jesus Christ put His righteousness upon that man. That's the miracle that we're seeing here this morning. And I want us to look at the four elements of this healing of this physical man. And I want to make a correlation from the physical to the spiritual so that we will begin to be even more astounded. Astounded that we were spiritually blind and now we see. That we were once dead in our sins and we've been made to be alive. And that you may be here today and you may think that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you know you're not following Him. You know your life is not right. You know you're putting on a front. You know you're being a hypocrite. And you know you don't have the absolute assurance. My friend, you are dead in your sins. You are spiritually blind. And my only prayer this morning is that God, in the power of His Holy Spirit, would take His Word and cause you to be born again from above. To be born again from above. And to, for the first time, to clearly see Jesus Christ as your Savior. And to clearly embrace Him as your Savior. And for the first time in your life, to truly mean it. That I cast my life aside. I cast my worries aside. I cast my ambitions aside. I cast everything aside. I surrender it all to You, Lord Jesus. That if you have never completely surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, today would be the day of your salvation. We come to this chapter, in chapter 9, and it's a very interesting transition that we're seeing here. We could go all the way back to chapter 6, and in chapter 6 is where Jesus is feeding the multitudes with just a handful of food. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, or maybe it was 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. It slips my mind right now. It doesn't really matter. But John uses that miraculous feeding of the multitudes to emphasize that Jesus is the bread of life. And when Jesus is performing this miracle, He's in the midst of His disciples. And when He's teaching that He is the bread of life, He's in the midst of His disciples. He's walking amongst His disciples. Look back here with me in John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I gave for the life of the world is My flesh. And then look what He says in verse 54. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then look at the consequence of His teaching in verse 66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Jesus is teaching to those who claim to follow Him, and He's telling them, I am the bread of life. If you take of Me, you will live forever. And many, when they heard this truth, abandoned following Him. Because what Jesus was saying is you must cease to find satisfaction in anything else in the world. You must cease finding satisfaction in anything else in the world. And you must cease and you must start to find your satisfaction in Me and in Me alone. Jesus is your sufficiency. Jesus wants all of you. Because only He can truly satisfy you. He knows that temporal things cannot satisfy an eternal soul. Think of the logic of that. Your soul is eternal. How do you ever think you're ever going to be happy trying to satisfy an eternal soul with temporal things? Only the eternal can satisfy an eternal soul. Only the eternal Son of God becomes Son of Man can satisfy. That's why Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who takes of me shall have eternal life. And many departed and would not listen. Verse 67, John 6, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter, listen to Simon. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There are a few that are listening to the message that Jesus preaches. And they are gravitated to it. And they are believing it with all of their heart. And then we come to John chapter 7, the time of the Feast of the Booths. And we remember how Jesus' brothers were mocking him, trying to get him to go to the Feast of the Booths so that they might benefit from his popularity. But Jesus will not go with them to that Feast of the Booths. And what we see in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, all focusing on the Feast of the Booths, that Jesus is no longer with his disciples. It's almost as if John, as he's writing his gospel, has taken the lights of the cameras and focused them right down on Jesus and right down on the protagonist and all the opposers and all those that are his enemies. It's as if the disciples may be there, but they're in the shadows. They're in the shadows and he's focusing just on Jesus. And Jesus will continue to preach the truth and they will continue to reject the truth. Jesus will say in John chapter 7, verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out again. He cried out with a loud voice, screaming, crying out with a loud voice. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Can you hear the passion of Jesus for these lost ones? As he cries out to them, calls upon them, come to me. I can give you living waters and from out of your being will flow living waters. And John, the apostle, gives us the commentary and tells us he's referring to the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this morning, do you have flowing out from your very being living waters? Are they gushing out? Joy and peace and contentment and happiness and the ability to forgive those who offend you, the ability to love those who treat you with hatred and rejection. Do you have living waters flowing from out from you? Jesus would say, come to him, drink of him, and you'll have living waters flow from out of you. Look what he says later on, same day, chapter 8. Verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. Are you not tired of walking in darkness? Are you not tired about being confused about your life? Are you not tired of wondering what is going on around you, why you're here? Are you not tired of chasing one dream after another just to find out that they do not satisfy? Jesus is telling you that he is the light of the world. Come to him. You do not need to walk in darkness anymore, child. You can walk in the light of Jesus Christ. And oh, that set off such a fury with the spiritual religious leaders of Jerusalem. They demanded him to give proof that he could make such a claim. In chapter 7, the Feast of Booths starts out with a mocking of his brothers. And the Feast of the Booths ends at the end of chapter 8 with the attempts of the Jewish spiritual leaders to stone Jesus. And then we come to chapter 9. We don't know how much time exactly has passed from chapter 8 to chapter 9. It can't be more than a couple weeks at most. Because when we get to chapter 10, we're going to be in the Feast of Dedication. That's approximately 3 months after the Feast of Booths. So sometime in that 3 month period, we begin chapter 9. But in chapter 9, all the way up to the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is again with his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. He's preparing his disciples, getting them ready for the time when he'll be gone. He's no longer focusing so much on the opposition. He's back with his disciples. And the first thing that we see with this miracle of the blind man receiving his sight is the problem. The problem, turn here with me in John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. I think it is really interesting how the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has put this together. He goes from hiding from the Jewish religious leaders who are trying to stone him to seeking out one who needs his help. What a perfect example of the selflessness of Jesus Christ. He goes from those that try to stone him to going to one that needs his help. And this man has a problem. He's been born blind. He's been blind from birth. We read later on that his neighbors knew of him. So why is he begging? Because his neighbors just pass him by and let him beg. We read later on that his parents are there. His parents know of him. Why is he begging? He's got a mom and dad. Because his mom and dad just passed him by and let him beg. If Jesus hadn't stopped, the disciples would have just passed him by and let him beg. But Jesus doesn't just pass him by. Jesus stops. Because today is the day that this man receives the ultimate mercy. So what about you today? Are people just passing you by? People just ignoring your hurt and your pain? Are they paying no attention whatsoever? Do you feel like you're all alone? Jesus will not pass you by. Jesus will not pass you by today. Jesus will allow you to hear his word today and allow you to come to understand him, not just as a friend, but to understand him as a Savior. Jesus will not pass you by. If you just listen to his voice, say, come, come. This man is born physically blind. Born from birth, physically blind. There is an analogy there to the state of every human being. Every single human being, Scripture tells us, is born dead in their sins. Just as this man was born physically blind, so every single human being is born spiritually blind. And just as this man is not seeking to be healed on this morning, so every single man born spiritually blind is not seeking to be healed of his spiritual blindness. And just as this man's only hope is that Jesus come to him, so every man and woman, every child that is ever born spiritually blind, they only have one hope, and that's that Jesus will come to them. You cannot seek out Jesus. You will never seek out Jesus because you have no concern for spiritual things. You are spiritually dead. How much seeking spiritually can a spiritually dead person do? And although the Bible isn't clear that we are born spiritually blind, but if you're spiritually dead, how much spiritual sight do you have? You have no spiritually sight. So understand, every single one of you here this morning, including myself, including everyone, every infant, every child from the moment of conception is spiritually dead in desperate need for Jesus Christ to come to them and give them life. No hope apart from Jesus Christ coming to them. And then we come to the purpose of the spiritual blindness. The disciples, they're not too concerned with the purpose. All they want to know is the cause. The disciples see this man as a subject for theological discussion. Jesus Christ will see this man as an object for mercy. But the disciples, they just see him as an opportunity. Let's have a theological discussion about sin. And Jesus says, let's see what we can do to heal this man of his blindness. You know, theological discussions are all right. But there comes a time when you just got to put the theological discussion aside and get busy doing the work of God. But let's look at this theological discussion. It gives us an opportunity to consider the doctrine of sin a little bit. You look here in John chapter 9, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now, there is a general understanding that sin caused all sickness. Because honestly, had there been no sin in the world, there would be no sickness. So there is this connection, in a general sense, between sin and all sicknesses. Because sin is in the world, people get sick. Cancer, leukemia, you name it, any sickness that there is, blindness, lameness, is all a result of sin. But they're not talking in a general sense. They're talking in a particular sense. And there is a sense in which particular sins will lead to particular sickness. Remember Miriam? When she challenged the authority of her brother Moses, what happened? God struck her with leprosy. A particular sin leading to a particular sickness. You remember when Jesus healed the lame man back in John chapter 5? Jesus says, go and sin no more so that something worse don't happen to you. The implication there is the man was lame because of a particular sin. We will look at it this morning when we observe communion. We look at it every second Sunday of the month. That there are some who are sick, who are weak, and who even die because they take of communion in an unworthy manner. It is possible to have a particular sin result in a particular sickness. But what these disciples are saying, that it is the particular sin of his parents that caused him to have this sickness. And God clearly teaches us in the Old Testament that sins and the punishment of sins do not pass down from father to son and from mother to daughter. Parents' sins are not punished in their children. Now, there is a sense that if you're an alcoholic and you suffer from your alcoholism and you raise children in a household of alcoholism, those children may become alcoholics and then they too will suffer, but they're not suffering because of their dad's alcoholism. They're suffering because of their own alcoholism. So God makes it very, very clear that no one is suffering because of the sins of their parents. So they're wrong on that account. And then they ask the most preposterous question. Is it because of his own sin that he's born blind? Well, he's been born blind since the womb, since he was born. So are they saying that he committed a sin within the womb that caused him to be born blind? You talk about an aggressive understanding of the total depravity of being depraved from the moment of conception. I mean, we would agree that we're all sinners from the moment of conception, but do we actually commit sins that we are then punished for the rest of our lives? And Jesus turns the tables. He gets away from the cause. He's not concerned about the cause. He's concerned about the purpose. What is the purpose of this blindness? And we pick that up here in verse 3. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed within him. God is going to use this man's sin, or this man's blindness. He's going to use this man's blindness for his glory. He's going to bring glory to himself because of this man's physical blindness. And there is a direct correlation between how God will glorify himself through the healing of this man's physical blindness and the way that God glorifies himself through the healing of man's spiritual blindness. Are we so naive of the sovereignty and the wisdom and the power of God to really believe that if God had really wanted to, he couldn't have stopped the first sin in the garden? God could have stopped Adam and Eve. He could have stopped Eve from eating that fruit. He could have stopped it. Why didn't he? Why did he let sin come into the world? A clear understanding of Romans chapter 9 is the reason that God let sin come into the world is so that he could demonstrate his mercy to vessels of mercy. There is a purpose for people being born dead in their sins. It's so that God might express his mercy. And God saves individuals so that he can pour his mercy out upon them. You were saved. You were delivered. You were taken from being spiritually blind to being able to spiritually see that you might experience the mercy of God. It's the only way you can experience the mercy and that God can demonstrate his great attribute of mercy. That's the work of God in the spiritually blind that come to redemption. is to make His mercy known upon vessels of mercy. We go back to this work of God in healing this physical man of his physical sight. We understand that there's an absolute necessity to get about the work. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me. A very strong divine necessity. The word there in the original expresses a very strong necessity. And it is a divine necessity. Jesus Christ came to accomplish the works of His Father. Jesus Christ does not do anything that He does not see His Father doing. Jesus Christ said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And I must be about my Father's works. I must be accomplishing His works. He says here, we must do the works of Him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no work can be done. There's an urgency to this work. Time is short. He must get on with His Father's work. Why is the time so short? In this particular situation, we see in verse 5 why the time is so short. Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus knows that there's coming a time when He is going to be gone, and it's not very long from now. It's just a few more months until Jesus Christ will go to the cross and be crucified and buried, and then 40 days later risen and ascended into high on high. His time on this earth is short. And the light of His presence on this earth is going to come to an end. And when it comes to an end, until the time that God and the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit to these men, they won't have the light to follow. They will seem like they're in darkness. And so Jesus knows His time is almost over, and He must hurry up and accomplish all that His Father has given Him to accomplish. He must heal this man of his physical blindness, because later on, Peter will tell us that God attested to the deity of Jesus Christ through various miracles and wonders. Jesus Christ knows that this man must be healed in order for God to attest that He is the Son of God by this miracle. And another work that Jesus Christ must accomplish in this man's life, a work that the Father is determined to take place, is for this man later on in the chapter to receive his spiritual sight. Jesus Christ is focused on the work to be done. Do you realize that every one of us this morning, that we too come from above? If we are born again, we too come from above. We are born again from above. And the moment you become born again from above, you have a work to accomplish. And you only have a certain amount of time to accomplish that work. And you must be about that work. If you're one of those that teach in the children's ministry from week to week, month to month here, realize you're only going to have those children for a certain amount of time. Some of you know that. Some of you have taught those children, and all of a sudden their parents have moved them away. And you know what their parents are moving them to. And you know they may not hear the truth again. We minister to the military families. They come in for 3 years at a time at the most. We only have those children for a short time. If you're one of those workers in the children's place, be aggressively and determined to do your work in a way that honors God. You've only got those children for a short period of time. Moms, it's your day. There's got to be something in this message for you moms. Mothers of the little children, they're only going to be little a short while. You've only got a short time when they are the most impressionable. And as they grow older and they get in their teens and they begin to make that transition from childhood to adulthood, your opportunity to have a direct impact on their lives is going to be minimized. You'll still be able to impact them more in an indirect way. And those of us who have grown adult children, we know they grow up and they move on. And they make their decisions. And we still have an impact. Most of it is just through prayer. And maybe when they come to us to give a word of advice. But our time is short with our children. Mothers, be about what God has called you to do as a mother. Be in His Word and understand Him. Come to know Him. The greatest thing you can give your children is to know God. Not to just know Him intellectually, but to know Him in your heart. So that you, with passion and compassion, can pass that knowledge on to your children. One of the things I always admired about Kathy is she was always able to put the housework aside. You know, there would be times when there were toys everywhere. There would be times when there was a pile of laundry. We called it the Mount Everest of laundry. It'd be all piled up. But she poured her life into the kids. She knew that there were some things that were temporal. The time with those children are so precious. I encourage us. We all have a mission on this world, and we only have a short time to carry it out. God wants to use us as His tools to pass on His mercy to people that are spiritually blind. He wants to use us as we teach the gospel, as we live the gospel, to be a tool in His hand to bring salvation, to show His mercy to people who are born spiritually blind. And then that brings us to the power of God, the power of Christ, the power to cure this man's spiritual blindness. Rather, his physical blindness. Excuse me, this man's physical blindness. Look here with me in verse 6. John chapter 9, verse 6. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. First of all, on the method that Jesus chooses here. Many people have tried to figure out what is this supposed to be illustrating here, that he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied it to his eyes. I really don't think the method has that much for us. There's not much we're going to learn from the method, because Jesus heals blind people other ways. The method is not the key here. The key here is what the man does to receive sight. The key is he obeys. God commands him to go and wash, and he obeys and receives his sight. Those who are spiritually blind will not receive spiritual sight until they obey. It is not a suggestion to believe in Jesus Christ. It is a command. It is a command that God himself will bring upon the heart of man. We were studying this in one of the shepherding groups, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Speaks of the Word of God. We gotta look it up. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. And you don't need to turn there, but listen to this. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. When he speaks of the Word of the Lord enduring forever there, he's not talking about Scripture. He's not talking about the words that are written down in Scripture. That's what he's talking about back in verse 23 when he says, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, enduring Word of God. That's logos. That's the Scripture. Down here in verse 25, it's rhema. And it's a very concise view of the Word. It's not just the Scriptures. It's the voice of God speaking the Scriptures to you. It's God saying, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. It's not just reading it. It's hearing it from the voice of God. And Peter says that the voice of God that you hear endures forever. And he says, this is the word that was preached to you. God preaches to human beings. And he calls upon them to repent and to believe. It is a command. And if you hear God speaking to you this morning, if you don't hear the foolishness of Dale speaking to you this morning, but if you actually, in your heart, begin to sense that God is calling upon you to repent and believe, you better repent and you better believe. Because you don't have a choice, and when you do that, you must do it when God is speaking to you. If he's speaking to you today, you cannot run from this. You must submit to this. You must obey. You must repent and you must believe in Jesus Christ. This blind man, he went and he washed in the pool of Siloam. And remember the significance of the Pool of Siloam when we were studying about its significance in the Feast of the Booths? Remember how it was part of one of the rituals? The rituals where they went to the Pool of Siloam and they took the water and they brought the water back and they poured it out upon the altar? A way of remembering God's provision in the past and God's blessing in the past, and a way of looking forward to God's blessing in the future. Why do you think Jesus is sending him to the Pool of Siloam? Which literally means sent. Because the pool of Siloam represents, it's a metaphor for the blessings of God that are sent. This man is about to receive the great blessing of his physical sight. It's being sent to him. And it's a blessing that God is sending to him. And later on at the end of the chapter, it won't just be physical sight. It'll be spiritual sight. My point is, if you hear God speaking to you today to believe and repent, understand He's getting ready to pour out His blessings upon you. He wants to pour out the blessings of eternal life upon you. He wants you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Redeemer. He's coming with blessings. Why do you want to reject the blessings of God? Why do you want to bite the merciful hand of God? Why do you continue to reject His mercy? Receive His mercy. Receive His goodness. Receive His blessings. Believe unto Jesus Christ for eternal life. I ask you again, do you have rivers of water flowing out of you? Joy unspeakable, peace and confidence, and the comfort and the assurance that you are right with God. You can leave here this morning becoming a child of God. Bill mentioned the wonder of being the firstborn in his family, that his mother might become a mother. You know, praise the Lord that Bill's a child of his mother. We wouldn't have him here. But praise God even more yet, he's a child of God. You too can be a child of God. You can walk out of here and today will be the day you become a child of God. All you have to do is receive the blessings that Jesus wants to give you if you will just submit yourself and obey Him and repent and believe unto Jesus Christ. That's the power of this miracle. And it is a power that God wants to work in our lives. It's a great power to be able to give a man eyesight. Can you imagine what that was like? Just imagine what that was like. To never in your life ever having seen. Not a bird, not a flower, not a tree, not a blade of grass, not a sunrise, not a sunset, not a storm, not the snow on the mountains, to see absolutely nothing. And all of a sudden, you wash the clay off. Wow! There it all is! It's the same miraculous power that God wants to do in your life spiritually. It'll be the same if you trust in Jesus Christ. That leads us to our last point. It's the perplexity of this whole thing. It's kind of amazing how people are just perplexed by it. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 through verse 12. John chapter 9, verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. So others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I did not know. Of course he doesn't know where he's at. He couldn't see when he left. Who knows where Jesus went? But they're so perplexed. You know, when you become a child of God, it should cause perplexity within your neighbors, especially those who don't know Christ. You're a changed individual. You're a total new person. It might be so perplexing that some will think it's not really you. Somebody else. Who took over you? Who took over you, Dale? Who made you like you are? Where'd the old Dale go? Where'd the old Siraj go? Where'd the old John go? Where'd they go? Where they're gone? Where's the buddy that used to hang out with us and talk like us and act like us and behave like us? You're a different person. Some of you know that. Some of you have experienced that. The world will be perplexed about what happened. But who's the one man who's not perplexed? Who's the one man who knows what happened? It's the man that received the physical sight. I know exactly what happened. That man, they go around calling Jesus? Why? He put this mud on my eyes and he told me to go to the pool and wash. He commanded me, go and wash. And I did it and I see. Nothing confusing whatsoever. Those who have truly been born again, they know the power of faith. Listen to these words from the hymn that we love to sing. I know whom I believed in. The hymn writer writes, I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto that day. And we don't understand how this faith works. We don't completely understand how it works. We just know it works. I can't give you a scientific explanation for salvation by faith. I can't go through the scientific problem with you or scientific, what's it called, Steve? We talked about it yesterday. Scientific method. Thank you. I can't go through the scientific method and explain to you how faith works. I just know it works. Just trust me. And forget about trusting me. Go back to trusting the voice of God who's speaking to you. Go back to trusting that prompting in your heart that you feel right now. Trust it. Trust it. Repent and believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins. And receive the blessing of eternal life. Stop living the way this world lives. Stop listening to the world and listen to God speak to you through His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we bow our heads now and we come into the presence of Your holiness, immediately we are awestruck by the very concept that even though we are yet sinful human beings, Lord, we know that just because our sins have been forgiven doesn't mean that we have been made perfect. The sin still lurks within our human fleshness. And yet we can come into the presence of Your holiness and speak with You. How can that be? How can that be? You have imputed us with the righteousness of Your Son. This faith that we put in Jesus Christ not only delivered us from the penalty of sin, this faith that we have put in Jesus Christ enabled You to also be just and justified in taking all of His righteous deeds and putting them upon us. So that we, when we enter into Your presence on the blood of Jesus Christ and not on our own merits, when we enter into Your presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ, You do not see our sinfulness. You see the righteous deeds of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude that Jesus Christ was so determined to do Your will. He came here and He lived a perfect life, enabling You to have righteous deeds to impute to me. What a marvelous truth the doctrine of imputation is. We know, Father, that Adam's sin was imputed to us the moment of conception. But we also know, Father, that our sin was imputed to Christ on the cross. And that because we trust Him, His righteousness is imputed to us. What a marvelous truth, Lord. May we be about doing Your work, I pray. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.